It's always a pleasure to be here with you. Today I'm going to be showing you a video. It's in seven parts, actually. You'll only see one of them. The video is A Place Called Heaven, and I'll share a little bit about that in a few minutes. First, I want to let you know, I believe the gospel, that Jesus is God, that sin entered the world, that there was a fall, that people were separated from God, that God sent himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to be our redeemer, to forgive sin, to rise from the dead, and that one day he will return. He will return to this earth. Well, my challenge since becoming a Christian some 20 years ago, I became a Christian much later in life, has been, how can we bring the gospel in love to others? Not just beat people over the head with it or, you know, whatever, but how can we bring the gospel in love to others? And I strive in different ways and I think of different things, you know, and I ask different people to help me. Well, this was a project that took me about a year. Okay, from the developing, the writing, the editing, and the different things, and then I got a young guy who owed me some favors, so he filmed it and he did all the editing and the different things. Some different people, Winja gave me a burning disc so I can burn the disc for free. He promised me that I'm not stealing any software, right? Okay, that I could burn these discs for free. So if anybody wants it, yeah, these are absolutely free. But the theme of it was that I would go and take this to a nursing home and show the video and be able to minister to people in the nursing homes by the video and then have an open conversation about heaven. And you know, these were older people I envisioned, many of them not getting out of the nursing home, and that we would have a conversation. So last week, this was piloted in a nursing home. Went to the nursing home, got permission to come. They gave me the permission to come. Sixth floor of this nursing home in Perth Amboy. And it didn't work. It's not that the video didn't work. It was that the people that were there on the floor, it was probably too wordy. It was a lot of different things. But it really didn't work very well. I didn't, that the people there had been there a little longer than I kind of envisioned, that they couldn't really engage in conversation very well at all. They really didn't have questions. When people have been in a nursing home for a while, and I think a lot of these people had been there for a long time, they become less and less and less. So it really didn't work. So I walked home, you know, not walked home, but I got home, you know, told my wife, you know, they kind of liked me. They liked that I had came, that I had come there, and I was invited back. Why? I don't know. Because it didn't work. Believe me, it did not work. And I will go back, you know, but I don't know what I'll do. I don't think I would be a good worker in a nursing home. The one poor lady said, I want water, and I was going to get her water. And the nurse said, no, don't give her water. She's on water restriction. If I worked in the nursing home, I was thinking of what could I bring them? Could I bring ice cream? Could I bring cupcakes? Could I bring stuff? No, they're all on restricted diets, you know, that there's different things, you know. So I don't think I would be a very effective worker. I think I would, hopefully they'd be happy, but probably just for a little while, whatever. So I went home and I was a little discouraged and I remembered a quote. A person's character is revealed by what it takes for him or her to become discouraged. That if we allow life to discourage us, even hard work, this was hard work, and something doesn't work, if we allow ourselves to be discouraged, we are allowing ourselves to enter into defeat. So I prayed about that the thought about discouragement. What is discouragement? Discouragement is often pride. That you think you can do something, you think this is going to work in the way you envision it, and sometimes, thank God, it does, but sometimes it really doesn't. Here is part two. It's one lesson from this film. Hopefully it will play. And this is one of the thoughts of this, that I would go to different really nice parts of New Jersey So this is filmed in Colonial Park, New Jersey.
In lesson two, we will look at the reality of our judgment day. The great American scholar and statesman Daniel Webster once said, "The greatest thought that ever entered my mind is the fact that one day I will stand before holy God and give an account of his life." Mr. Webster understood the importance of a life well lived. In Hebrews 9:27, we are told, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Christians understand that there is nothing they can do to save themselves. But the good news is, God has provided our salvation by the death of his Son Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 2:8-9 further clarifies this point. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It was only holy and perfect, sinless God who could provide the sacrifice for our sins, and that is exactly what he did. Salvation is a precious gift from God, but like any gift, it must be received. People do not make the terms for their salvation. They can only be agreed to. Our responsibility is to humble our hearts and call out to Jesus. We can use the words of an old Christian prayer, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Nothing can stand in the way of Christ's love for you except our own sin, stubbornness, and pride. In the book of John 6:29, Jesus tells us, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The simplicity of faith is belief. As we believe that Jesus accomplished everything that we need for our salvation. Do not let neglect or procrastination be an excuse to keep you away from Jesus. The thought that I am not so bad or that I'll be able to justify myself before God is really a lie. When we stand before holy God, we will understand that we are much worse than we thought we were. It is true that people without Jesus are lost, but because of the cross, they are not abandoned. In 1 John 1:9, we are told, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Many who are now indifferent to the thought of heaven will be sorry that they didn't spend more time thinking about their salvation. God always will be our perfect judge. No one will stand before holy God and claim that he was unfair. God knows us far better than we know ourselves. A person, though, who comes to Jesus and asks him for salvation does not have to be good or have a perfect understanding of the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:9 tells us, "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." We must be willing to put God first, to turn from sin, and turn to Jesus. Christ offers us life, but it is not a renewed old life. It is a life out of death. Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The truth of dying to self and living for Christ is often a stumbling block for many people. But I want you to listen to the words of Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." We never need to fear a God like that. Calling upon Jesus for salvation will not diminish who you are, He connects you to who you were meant to be. The question that I have for those of you who have not come to saving faith is, what is preventing you? The Spirit of God is calling you by His Word. God's work of salvation is not something to be ignored. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." New life means that Christ's Spirit comes to indwell us, making us children of God. A person who repents of sin and turns to Jesus may come to Him at any age or period in life. But is this fair? What about the Christian who's walked faithfully for many years with Christ, and then someone else on their deathbed calls out to Jesus for salvation and receives it? The answer is yes, it is fair. The Christian knows that they've had a great privilege of abiding with Christ many of the days of their life. They will never begrudge a person who turns from sin and turns to Christ and knows the security that is found in Him. In John 3:16, Jesus provides an open invitation. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." A living faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is the sole condition for salvation. A person who has received this gift knows the freedom of Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Dear listeners, do not entertain vain regret of things you could have or should have done in life. This may very well be false guilt that is keeping you from salvation. My prayer for each of us is that one day we will stand before holy God and know in confidence that we belong to Him.
Guy at the end was one of my students. He got extra credit for singing in the video. But no pay. No, he worked for free. So I guess the first question is that people will ask, is there really a place called heaven? You know, is there really a place called heaven? Will there be a judgment day for good and for evil? You know, Webster's quote that you heard in here, he believed that his greatest thought was that one day I will stand before holy God and give an account for my life. What causes life to have meaning? Life is about completion. Completion of a task. A little baby learns to walk and learns to talk. That's completing a task. A college student gets a degree. That's completing a task. A worker at a work has a project to complete. And the project is completed. The book of Revelation is about God completing his task. I'm going to reread, and I'm going to stop a little bit for a couple of different points here, but I'm going to read Revelation 21, 1 to 8. So here's God completing his task. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Revelation is a symbolic book. The sea here represents sin, evil, defeat. There will be no more sin. There will be no more evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Heaven will be a place where we will stand face to face with God. We will see God. We will see his Son, Jesus. We will understand the Holy Spirit. And it will be like in the beginning, like in Genesis, before the fall. Isaiah, God with men, Emmanuel. And what a great, you know, what a great truth that will be. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, we who live in East Brunswick and Piscataway and the surrounding area, you know, new doesn't seem like such a big deal. Some of you have lovely houses. Some of you have brand new cars. Some of you have a lot of stuff. We, you know, the new. But you travel to two-thirds of the world, and a new world would be very, very important to them. All made new. I went to an art exhibit the other night. And it was in Brooklyn, as a matter of fact. And one of the artists was a photographer. And they took pictures of Detroit, a very broken city, certainly need to be made new. And of those pictures, they took pictures of people. And really what they were showing is very broken people, homeless people, drug addicts, alcoholics, other different people. And I don't know that the artist really wanted to help these people change. I can't speak for that. But what it did, it hurt my heart to look at these people and said, God made them in his image and wanted a great, great life for them. And they kind of didn't get it. They didn't get the life that they were meant to have. And the pictures to me depicted, you know, possibility of their faces. You could see in their eyes there was still a glimmer of hope, but very, very great brokenness. So that all things be made new would be a great promise to these people in Detroit and many parts of the world. Verse 6 says, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" And water represents life. Okay, water, without water, I think we live 5 days maybe. I'm not sure exactly the length of time. But this water of life is talking eternal life. that there is eternity, there is a life, that we will live forever. I fully get, believe me, that this is hard to believe. This is hard to believe. This is not an easy truth, to think that there's a God who made all things. I don't have a problem with that. But that eternity is real, that new heaven, a new earth, a life without sin, living face to face with God. It's not easy. This living water, this water of eternal life, is not an easy grasp. But it is true. It is true. And God wants us to understand this truth. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters and the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the completion of God's task. It is Judgment Day. Why do people neglect to think about this day? Because this day takes faith. They do not believe it will take place. When we believe in God, we must then confess our unbelief, repent of our sin and self-centeredness, and live by faith, putting Jesus first in our lives. This does not line up very well with the sinful heart of people or our understanding of reality. You see, we are a very tangible people. Maybe, you know, God's made us that way. The scientific mind wants to test and experiment and know all things. You won't. You can't. In faith, we can believe. We are given everything we need for salvation, but ultimately, to believe in eternity, it does take faith. It does take faith. But the good news is, God has placed eternity in the hearts of all people. We all know, in our quiet times, in our times when we can be still and know that there is a God, we all know that there is eternity, because God has placed that in our hearts. It's from Ecclesiastes 3:11. And in our hearts, we know there is more to this life than only what we can see and touch and feel. Revelation goes on in 22:12-17. Here he goes, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." But wait a second. I thought you said Christianity isn't about what we do. It's about what God has already done. Well, that's completely true. God has provided our salvation for us. But when we understand what God has done, we will want to do. There will be a reward system in heaven. But the reward system in heaven is that we get to stand before God. There will also be a punishment. Is it fair that at the end of this life, evil receives everything that good would receive? And the answer is no. Our God is a fair God. I don't know how he will judge, but I do know that he will be fair, and that it will be fair. God goes on in 13 and says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city." Now, this is a strange washing. How do we wash? How do we wash our robes to enter into this city? We wash our robes in blood. We wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. We wash our robes in what Jesus has done on the cross his sacrifice for the sin of the world. That, well, how do we wash that? Our robes, our hearts, our souls, our spirits are washed by faith. That we believe that Jesus did what he said he did. We believe the living word of God. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexual immorality, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the church, for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, who is this Spirit? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He speaks to our hearts. How does the Spirit speak to us? Through his word, through preachers, through friends, through many different ways. But the Spirit calls us to himself. And the bride, who is this bride? We are. We're the bride of Christ. We are the bride. We are those who speak to a world that has not heard. You see, we're God's job description. Bring this word of truth to a fallen world. Because though these people are broken that are talked about in this book, that doesn't mean they're beyond forgiveness. There is only one unpardonable sin. And it's not murder, because our brother Paul murdered Stephen. It's not sexual immorality, because that's prevalent in so many ways. It's not all the things listed in here. The only one unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and ultimately rejecting God, rejecting the offer of this free gift of the water of life. So the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. This is eternal life, the living water that Jesus, the living God, is providing for all people who will come to place their faith and trust in him. Is this fair? Should evil be able to win? And I think we would all say, in fairness, no, it should not. Should those who by God's grace chose to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with their God, receive a reward? Well, all of life points to a reward. We don't go to work because we don't get paid. You know, we go and we do. Reward makes sense. But our reward will be that we get to spend eternity with the God who created us, who loves us, and wants us to know and follow him. How does God judge? I do not know. But I know this, it will be fair. No one will stand before God and say, you're not fair. No, this wasn't right. No, it's not going to happen that way. We will know that it is fair, because that's who God is. He is just, he is faithful, he is true, and he will surely be fair. It is what it is, who he is. In verse 20, and I'll conclude with this. In verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Jesus Christ will come again. It is true. The reality of this truth, that Jesus will once again come to his creation, is hard to grasp in this very tangible world. But it is true. And then the book concludes, the book of Revelation concludes with, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Thank you.